Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Once again, we're going to look at Proverbs 18:14 in the Amplified. We're going to finish up for sure today this series we've been doing called Spiritual Potency. This is the sixth week of a series that I thought would probably go two or three weeks. But y'all are just a long-winded audience. What can I say? So it just keeps extending and stretching out a little bit more each time. But we've been sharing a lot about the importance of being spiritually potent Christians, people who can be dropped in any kind of environment and make a difference. And so we were looking, let's just go ahead and read some of these verses, then I'll share some stories with you. Proverbs 18:14, the Amplified says, "The strong spirit of the man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble, but a weak and broken spirit who can raise up or bear?" And then Proverbs 4:23 in the Amplified also says, "Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life." And then in Isaiah 40, I'm just kind of reading these quickly because we've read them each week, and I'm just trying to hit these high spots for you, and then we'll move on into some new material today. In Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, very famous portion of Scripture, Isaiah says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Amen. I love that one particular verse, verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And again, we hear people, particularly in the day in which we live, it is a pressure cooker in our culture for Christians. We are being marginalized and oftentimes ostracized, oftentimes being mocked in today's culture. It's not like it was a generation or so ago where Christians, as a rule, were esteemed. Ministers were recognized as being leaders of their community. Oftentimes today, we are categorized as the new bigots in our culture, narrow-minded, not up with the times, kind of, you know, just out of touch with the way things are in the world today, because we hold to the objective truths of God's Word. And so for us to make a difference and make a dent and not be negatively impacted by the negative flow of our culture, we have to have something in us that's strong. We have to have a backbone like an iron crowbar, not like a cotton string. Can you say amen? Because there are very strong influences in the world and in our culture in particular that are trying to get us to bow the knee, just as in the days of when King Nebuchadnezzar, you might remember, built that big statue and commanded everyone to bow at the time where the music played, and three conspicuous heads, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, stood up out of that crowd, and they basically said to the king, "We're not going to bow, and we're not going to burn. We're here to stay." God vindicated their faith. They were delivered out of the fiery furnace, and at the end of it, God was glorified throughout the kingdom as an edict was basically published saying that everyone should worship the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I wonder who, through our influence, has realized that I need to worship the same God that guy has, that gal has, because whatever they've got, obviously, is real on the inside of them. That's what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual potency. We talked about this idea of being able to be dropped behind enemy lines, and rather than being succumb to the influences there, or the power or the force there, we rather make a difference. And like we said, that's very true to what has happened. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we feel the influence of the world beating down on us every day, again, trying to pressure us to acquiesce, to give in, to bow the knee. And yet what we have to do is be a light, a salt and light in our culture and make a difference for the kingdom of heaven. And we gave some examples of people that were spiritually potent. In the Old Testament, we talked about Jonathan and his armor bearer who single-handedly took out the Philistine garrison. We talked about the prophet Elijah who called fire down from heaven, stood against 850 false prophets and brought the whole nation back to God in a single day through that miracle, the fire falling from heaven and consuming the sacrifice. And then we've talked about different people, you know, in history. And we could go on and talk and talk and talk. But I think sometimes these illustrations are almost a little bit out of reach for us. We think, yeah, God did that through those kinds of people. Even though they were flesh and blood like we are, we almost kind of mother goose them into some kind of fairy tale mindset. We don't really realize these were real people that faced real challenges. The evidence of that is the fact that no sooner had Elijah brought the nation back to God, the next day when the queen threatened his life, he was running off like a scared little schoolgirl thinking he was going to be killed. He had liabilities of the flesh too, and apart from God, he wasn't anything any more than any of us. Amen. And so we all have the challenges of the flesh. We all have to find that moment where it's time to stand up. But last night, I was listening to a video testimony that I thought was a great illustration on maybe a more relatable level of spiritual potency. And it was the story of a man whom probably most of you would not know the name of if I mentioned. His name is Jonathan Aitken. He is alive today. He's about 70-some-odd years of age. He was a member of the British Parliament. He was very well respected. In fact, many people thought he was on a fast track to be the Prime Minister. And then in the course of his serving as a member of Parliament, he was actually found guilty of perjury. He was a good man, but obviously not a believer, or at least not a devout believer. And so he was tried, found guilty, had to serve an 18-month sentence for his crimes of perjury in Her Majesty's prisons. And so that was kind of his fate. So he went from the heights of power to all of a sudden being nothing more than a common criminal. And he said the night that he went in, and of course 18 months, he actually ended up serving only 7 out of the 18 months. But in the very first night, he said, the rumor got out in the prison that I was there. Now, you understand, this is a guy who, for the most part, has lived life for himself, has not really known the Lord. But after the accusations came, after the trial came, he really just went there for sentencing because he'd already pled guilty. But somewhere in the midst of all that, he had gone to what's called an Alpha course. Alpha is a discipleship course. In fact, we've talked about running it here. That is very popular in England and really around the world. He went only because some people had bothered him so much that he thought, finally, to get them off my back, I'll go. And so he went the first night, thought it was a good talk, didn't think it was as extreme and crazy as he thought it would be, but thought, you know, if I have a better invitation next Thursday, I'll avoid the talk and I'll just go out with my friends or whatever. He said, unfortunately, at that time of my life, I wasn't getting a lot of invitations because he had already been, you know, very popular in the media through his acts of crime. And so he ended up going back to Alpha, and he said on the third successive week, or fourth, I think it was, he said a lady got up to share in prayer, and he said, just to be honest with you, I was more interested in her miniskirt than I was her talk. Because a lot of these people have come out of the world and are now, you know, ministering discipleship to others. He said, but I finally cued into what she was saying. And he said, it really had an impact on my life. And it's about how we should pray or how we can pray, how we can relate to God. And it made a deep impact on his life. A short time after that, of course, he had to go to prison for 18 months. And somewhere on his way after being, in fact, I think it was as he was going into the court to get his sentencing, of course, it's a media circus, 15 to 20 million people knew this was going on in Great Britain. In fact, he's the only member of Parliament that's ever served time in prison. So it was a very high-profile scandal, the greatest, probably one of the greatest in recent British history. So somebody had thrust something into his hand that he didn't know what it was, some kind of religious tract he saw. He stuffed it in his pocket. Now, here's a man who's barely begun to pray. And he said, that night, as I got into my first night of prison, he said, I could hear the various prisoners talking. And the rumor got out that a member of Parliament was in the prison with these guys. And he said, all of a sudden, I began to hear people doing these cat calls and saying different things about what they were going to do to various parts of my anatomy when they saw me the next day when the prison gates opened. And he said, I was so fearful, I got down on my knees. And he said, I pulled out. He said, I tried to pray. I really didn't know how to pray. And he said, I was already kind of on this spiritual journey. In fact, he had actually gone to what they called their Holy Ghost weekend, and God had really made a deep impression on his heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he'd more or less given his heart to Christ, but really was in the babiest of baby conditions, you might say, in a very, very dark season of his life. He had lost his marriage, he'd lost his position, and here he is now in some dark hole with people threatening his life in the prisons around him. In fact, he said the guys that were the loudest about it were the ones in the left cell and the right cell next to him. And so he said, I got down on my knees, and I didn't really know how to pray. I tried. I wasn't very successful. And he said, I finally felt this bulge in my pocket. I pulled out that tract that someone had thrust into my hand, and lo and behold, it was a tract called Praying Through the Psalms, or Praying Out the Psalms. He said, I really didn't know what that meant. So he said, I went to the very first one. It was Psalm 130. And if you know anything about that psalm, it's basically about God meeting someone at the lowest point of their life. It's kind of like, out of the depths I've cried unto you, oh my God, kind of psalm. And so he said, I prayed that psalm, and he said, a peace came over me. I slept like a baby all night long. He said, I woke up in the morning to a sound that I would hear for the next 7 months, which was basically one of the guards basically calling out for everyone to step out of the prison for roll call. And he said, the amazing thing was the two fellows that had been so vocal about all the mean things they were going to do stepped out. And he said, they were the nicest chaps you could ever imagine. He said, they said, oh, sorry about last night. Nothing personal, you know. It's just kind of what we do here. And anyway, he one by one got to know these guys. Now, the advantage he had over about one third of the prisoners was he was literate. And obviously, as a member of parliament and a lawyer and all these other things, a journalist, all these things he had been, he began to read the letters from them from home that they could not read themselves. And so he said, within just a very short time, I had this long line outside my prison cell every day, people wanting me to read letters from their loved ones, from their lawyers, from different things. And so he said, on and on this went. And he said, one of the guards told him, he said, you know, you're doing more for romance in the prison system because all these ladies that are receiving these love letters are wondering, how did their loved ones get so eloquent, you know, because he's writing all these wonderful letters for them. And one of the things he began to do was write legal letters. One of the fellows had gotten kicked out of his counselor house, which would be kind of like the projects. And so he wrote a letter to help him appeal. Next thing you know, he's a very popular guy. And so he said one time, he said, I had an Irishman come into my cell. His name was Patty, which, you know, sounds pretty Irish. And he said, he came into my cell and he said, I just want you to know, Jonathan was his name. He said, I just want you to know how much we appreciate everything you've done. So he said, I want to give you something special. I'll give you your choice out of the library. And he's thinking, library? He said, this man's illiterate. What does he mean, library? So he said, he reaches down and pulls out and lays in front of me about five or six hardcore pornographic magazines. And he said, I looked at them for a moment, and he said, struggling with a fleeting moment of temptation, he said, I looked at Patty and said, Patty, I'm sorry, but I don't want these. And he said, I must have sounded somewhat condescending, because he said, he kind of got irate for a moment, defensively. He said, why don't you want them? He said, oh, I know what it is. He said, you're into boys, no problem. And so he reached back down and pulled some others up that he thought he might be more interested. He said, no, Patty. He said, that's not it. He said, well, what is it? He said, I don't know how to explain this, but he said, I've begun a different kind of journey. And he said, all of a sudden there was pin drops. I take it back. He said, what kind of journey? And he said, well, a journey of faith. I'm learning to follow Jesus Christ. He said, when I said that, there was pin drop silence. Of course, he said a pregnant silence, but a presence of God type silence. And he said, Patty looked back at me and he said, you know, I would be interested in that kind of journey. He said, you know, my mom, he said, she knew all about this Jesus stuff. And so he said, would you pray with me? And he's barely learned to pray for himself. So he prayed with Patty. And night after night, this kept occurring. Reading through the Psalms. Praying through the Psalms. Praying with Patty. And Patty finally, he said, he was one of these dynamic guys. He said he'd been a great recruiter. He said, he began to say, you know, this is too good to keep between ourselves. So he went, he said, before you know it, he said, we had burglars and we had, all these different kinds of hardcore Christians, some lifers. And he said it gave a whole new meaning to the term cell group. Because he said, it was packed in our little cell doing this Bible study, this prayer meeting, night after night, as men's lives began to become transformed. All of a sudden, there was a new atmosphere in the prison. All of a sudden, the guys that had been ostracized on the outside were being shown more kindness. And it was very apparent and obvious to everyone that God was doing a work. And he said the climax for him came when Patty found out that he was a father. He had fathered a child just before he went into prison. And they had made application for the baby to be christened, because he came from a Catholic background, being Irish, to be christened in the chapel there in the prison. How they worked that out, I have no idea. I'm sure Jonathan Aitken had to write some serious letters. But anyway, they did this. And by this time, Patty had asked him to be the godfather to this child. So he said, here we are. He said, the scenario, I wish you could have seen it. He said, here's all these hardcore criminals. And he said, you couldn't have seen a more reverent, humble group of men. And he said, I realized that the gown that they had, for the baby's christening, what they would call the baby's christening dress, he said, it must have been a wedding dress that fell off the back of a truck. Because he said it was actually a wedding dress for women. A plus-size wedding dress. So this baby was swallowed in this garment. And he said it was quite a humorous thing watching the baby slide off one side and slide off the other. And he said literally these inmates going up there to catch the baby and try to finish the baptismal service with the priest there doing his blessing and everything. But he said, I thought, what an amazing sight to see all these people that have come from these violent backgrounds, these dishonest backgrounds, these ungodly backgrounds. Here their lives have been changed by the power of Christ, really through the witness of a man who hardly knew what he was doing himself. But one night, one moment, he took a stand for Jesus. And that catalyzed it all. Today, he's involved in prison reform. They actually made a bid to go back to Parliament, but he denied it. And he said no, he had other things to do. I actually found out about him because I've read several of his wonderful books. He's an amazing author. So anyway, I'm just saying that, you know, no matter where we come from, no matter what our life is shaped by or what darkness we might find ourselves in, there's always an occasion to make a stand for Christ and make a difference in the world. Can you say amen? And so what we want to do is find out, how can we be that individual? How can we have that strength of character, that strength of spirit? All of us are going to go through stuff. But whether we come out the other side, it's not going to be down to our willpower or how much we know or what connections we have. All those things on some time in life will fall away from us. And what's going to sustain us through that dark hour is, do we have a strong spirit? Are we strong in faith? Do we know the God who can bring us out? Do we know the God who can bring us through? Like one person said, God will bring you through if you can stand the pull. And sometimes God will pull you through, but the pull can be difficult. Sometimes we go through stuff, not around stuff. Sometimes we go over stuff, not around stuff. And so sometimes it's very difficult, the path that we have to take in life, particularly if we're suffering from the consequences of some bad choices, like he was. But a strong spirit can bring you through. And so we've talked about how to develop a strong spirit for the last several weeks. We talked about the importance of feeding ourselves on the Word of God and building ourselves up on the nourishment that God's Word gives. Just to remind you of a couple of scriptures, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God, or proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I always like to bring up when I quote that, Jesus was quoting from Deuteronomy, but he didn't say every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. In other words, it's great to read your book, your Bible, and find out what God said, but God's got a right now word for you. God wants to speak to your heart today. Very likely, maybe he already has. Some of you maybe can identify with that story of Jonathan Aiken. Maybe you came through some difficult decisions and God brought you out through his mercy and grace. Or maybe you've been through a very difficult time and God's already spoken something that is witness to your heart. Every week, you know, we get someone who'll tell us, you know, boy, something you said just targeted my heart. That's why it's important to meet together in the house of God to hear the Word of God, because it's not just what he said, it's what he's saying. And we need a right now word from God. Can you say amen? And the more we feed upon the Word of God, the richer that experience will be as we go from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word and continue to develop ourselves. But we said, in addition to the proper nourishment, if we're going to grow physically, we also have to exercise. And the same thing is true spiritually. And we said one of the forms of spiritual exercise we need to be engaged in is prayer. And so last week we began talking about prayer on two dimensions, and I hope to finish that out today. And so, like I said, a lot of people don't like to pray because, like Jonathan Aiken in that prison, they don't really feel like they know how. And I mean, you know, I don't know, you know, you get born again, you get saved, people pat you on the back, welcome to the church, and, you're kind of just left to figure it out a lot of times. That's why it's good when you can have discipleship programs and help people through the ABCs of the Christian walk. But oftentimes when it comes to prayer, to be honest with you, I think there are people that are many years into their Christian life and walk with God who still do not feel comfortable in prayer. You know, the most simple definition of prayer we oftentimes use is prayer is talking to God. And you know, some people have a hard time communicating anyway. I mean, just naturally speaking. But you know, for the most part, it's not very hard talking to our children, talking to our wife, talking to our friends. We do it just more or less unconsciously, muscle memory. We engage, we communicate on a regular basis. But for some reason, when it comes to God, we feel like there's got to be some kind of protocol. And actually, the Bible does show us that there's things we can do to be more effective in our prayer lives. Can you say amen? And so we began talking about that. So I want to look at 1 Corinthians 14:14-15. And I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified Translation. You can follow along whatever translation you have, although the verse will be up on the wall for you. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15. This is the Apostle Paul saying, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. But my mind is unproductive, it bears no fruit, and helps nobody. Then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, by the Holy Spirit that is within me. And I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit, by the Holy Spirit that is within me. But I will also sing, or I will sing intelligently with my mind and understanding also. Now, like we said, prayer is a spiritual exercise, and it will strengthen and develop you spiritually. But again, we need to know how to pray. As we said, all religions pray, but not everybody is getting an answer, because they're not praying in line with the Word of God. That's why we quoted again and again John 15, 7 and 8, where Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." We said, number one, prayer is predicated upon relationship. You've got to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He is our access to the Father. Secondly, he said, "If my words abide in you," because his word is a revelation of his will. And if we want answers from God, we've got to pray in line with the will of God. Like I said, if there was any one verse of Scripture that I could take into a teaching on prayer, it would actually probably be 1 John 5, 14 and 15. In that passage alone, we have probably the greatest key to prayer that I can think of. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, you see it right here. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So if we deconstruct those two verses, it really simply says this, that if we ask in line with the will of God, number one, He hears us. Number two, we have what we've asked for. Now that sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? You know, the Bible, prayer, I think a lot of people think is like some kind of secret combination. If I do it just right, I can get past God and get what I need. Almost like, you know, we're playing dodgeball with the Lord. And if I do it just right, maybe I can get in there and get what I need from Him before He realizes that He's given it to me. And they kind of think it's some kind of divine keep away game. It's a heavenly crap shot. Maybe I'll win. Maybe I'll get lucky seven. Maybe I won't. And so they kind of don't really know. You know, but here's the thing we need to realize. God wants our prayers answered. This is not something that He's doing to try to make it difficult. He's trying to make it easy. In fact, Jesus said this way, "Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door shall be opened." That doesn't sound very complicated, does it? It sounds pretty straightforward. But the reason why we sometimes don't is because, as James says in another place, we ask amiss, that we might consume it upon our own desires. In other words, sometimes our prayers are selfish. Sometimes they're out of line with the will of God. Like I said, praying that you'll win the big lotto may not be the best prayer to pray to the Father. Amen. Praying that God will give you a job might be a better prayer to pray. Amen. But I'm just saying that we need to pray in line with the will of God. Hence, we need to be knowledgeable of His Word, because His Word is a revelation of His will. And last week we began to say that if you don't know where else to start, a great place to start are the prayers of Paul. Now, Paul was a prayer himself. He said, "Pray without ceasing." And if you look at his epistles that he wrote to the church, and he wrote, you know, most of the New Testament, you can see that Paul was a man of prayer. Again and again and again, if you go through the epistles, he talks about how much he prays for the churches. But in several instances, he actually gives us prayers that he prayed for the church. Now, the advantage to those prayers is twofold. Number one, if Paul prayed them, they're coming from a mature Christian, they're probably pretty trustworthy. But the other thing that's even a better advantage is if they're in the Scriptures, that means they're inspired. The Holy Spirit inspired those prayers to serve as a starting place for us to know how to pray for ourselves and for one another. And I gave you a number of references last week. We won't go through them all for time's sake today. But let me give you some references if you are taking notes, or for the crowd that maybe will hear this later on the podcast. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23 is a prayer for wisdom and revelation. Wisdom is God's what to do. I mean, like I said, all of us come to a fork in the road in life and don't know which way to go, left or right. We need the wisdom of God. And Paul prays for the church that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. So sometimes we need to see things we don't see. We need to have knowledge we don't have. We need direction for life. Paul prays for them to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. In Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, he prays that the church would be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in their inner man. That's what we were talking about, right? A strong spirit. And like I said, sometimes you're going to go through things where you're going to need additional strength. Amen. Maybe you're reading the Word of God. Maybe you're praying. You're in fellowship with believers. But all of a sudden, maybe you get hit with a diagnosis you didn't anticipate. Or the bottom falls out of the market where you have a job. Or whatever the case might be. And you need something strong inside you to sustain you through what might be otherwise a dark and difficult time. How many of you know when we're going through it in life, oftentimes we become more wearied and we become more vulnerable then to things that we would never normally give an audience to. Certain kinds of temptations or thoughts of despair. People that have never been suicidal in their life, all of a sudden they go through a serious sickness, or maybe their child goes through something. Oftentimes they'll entertain thoughts they would not normally entertain. And so we have to realize that we never know when the tests of life are coming, but come they will. The Bible said that we need to be prepared for the evil day. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Doesn't mean we have to succumb to it. Doesn't mean we have to be victims of it. But we're going to go through some stuff. Can I get a witness from anybody? Amen. And when you do, it's the strong spirit of the man that will sustain you in times of trouble or bodily pain. And so if you're going to be sustained and come out the other side with a victorious testimony, you must have a strong spirit. People that have been healed by the power of God. Kay's got a great testimony of how God healed her, from that terrible sickness that she suffered from. And if you follow the testimonies of anyone who was healed through faith in the Word of God, oftentimes it was a journey. It was not just a momentary experience. They stood on the Word of God. They built their faith over a period of time, overcame a lot of obstacles coming against their mind to try to trip them up and stumble them and keep them from getting the prize, if you will. But what sustained them on the journey was a strong spirit. And sometimes it's just as important to know what to eliminate out of your life as it is what to embrace. Sometimes certain influences, certain people. Some people are negative. It's almost like a gift. Have you noticed that? Some people have a gift for negativity that is beyond belief. One of the funniest stories I ever heard along that line, you may not see it quite as humorously as I do, but knowing the history of it, many of you have heard of the great author C.S. Lewis, who penned the Chronicles of Narnia, a very famous Christian apologist. He and his wife were both kind of nearing the end of their journey together. She had contracted cancer and was fighting, and God really sustained her and gave her extra years of life. But they were about to go on kind of a whirlwind tour, go to Greece with some friends and different things like that. And here they were, struggling enough, as it were, and they were about to board a plane to head to Greece. And they had a gardener on the property named Paxton. And Paxton was such a negative guy, a sweet guy, but so negative. And as C.S. Lewis and his wife were ready to get into the taxi, go to the airport, he said, "Well, Brother Lewis, I don't know if you heard the news, but," he said, "there was a plane that's gone down." And he said, "everybody on the plane was burned beyond recognition. Did you hear that, Mr. Lewis? Burned beyond recognition." And here they are. He said, it was those final words that we boarded the flight. And I think some people are just that kind of person who just lets you know that whatever you're going through, you're bound to be burned beyond recognition. But how many of you know the devil is the greatest naysayer there is? He will try to feed you with negativity and undermine your faith. Well, you say, what if I stand on the Word of God? And what if I do all those things and I still don't get the healing? I still don't get the victory. What better way to go than to go out in faith, trusting God? I like what Job said, even if he slay me, I will trust him. And we're going to go through stuff, friend. It's not a bad confession. It's just the reality of the world in which we live. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. So we need a strong spirit. Amen. A couple of other prayers that we talked about. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Paul prays that they have both love and discernment. And like we said, in the world in which we live today, we need both love and discernment. We want to be loving, but we don't want to just swallow anything in the name of tolerance. We also have to stand for the truth of God's Word. So we need to be discerning and know how to give an answer to people who ask questions of why we believe what we believe. Like I said, of all the prayers of Paul, my favorite is Colossians 1, 9 through 11. And the reason why I like it so much, it just seems to draw all the prayers together in one. And I pray this oftentimes. I pray it for my kids. I pray it for you guys. But the prayer goes something like this. And whenever I pray Paul's prayers, I personalize them. I don't just say it the way Paul said it. I say it for you all. I say it for myself. And so for this one in Colossians 1, 9 through 11, for example, I might say, "Lord, I pray for my wife Maria. I pray that you would fill her with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that she may walk worthy of you unto all pleasing, being fruitful in everything she does for you." Now notice how it says, go back to verse 9. Let me just read it first of all. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will." Notice this, "in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So there's knowledge and wisdom. And then the next verse says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Notice this, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do we have the next verse? Yeah. Strengthened with all might. There it is. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience. That means endurance. And long-suffering. That means putting up with folk. With joy. Now, how many of you know when you're... I'm thinking of some funny stories that I will refrain from sharing. How many of you know that when you're running low on your strength reserves, you get grumpy? You know what story I'm thinking about. I'm on a low-carb diet. And my daughter asked me the other day, she said, are you going to be biting Maria's head off this? Because there's something about being on a low-carb diet. Your body just working overtime to burn all the fat. And you can get grumpy. So this morning when she woke me up, she asked me, and with my hearing, she asked me, like, you know, basically, when are you getting up? And I thought she said, don't you need to get up? And she thinks that I got snappy, but I just want you to know I stayed sanctified, in my opinion. Anyway, but how many of you know, that's as far as I'm going to confess. But anyway, how many of you know when we're running low on our reserves emotionally, or maybe you haven't even gotten enough sleep, or whatever, or things are tense at work, how many of you know we can bring all that home, or we can bring that into our spiritual walk and begin to see a deterioration of the strength that we should be walking in on a regular basis? So these are prayers that are so wonderful to pray. Now listen, God said, if you ask according to my will, I'll hear and I'll give. So if you're asking these things for people, is God going to honor that prayer? Yes, or He lied. And how do you know He's no man that He should lie? So when you pray for someone to be filled with the knowledge of His... Now, they're not going to get all the knowledge of His will or know everything maybe they need to know in a moment. But as you continue to pray for them, God will minister His wisdom, minister His direction, minister His strength in times of trouble. Can you say amen? And oftentimes, I wonder how many times we've come through things like that, being strengthened and not even knowing that people had been praying for us. Amen? There's a couple of other prayers. I'm just going to give you some references here. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12 is another great... I'm sorry, yeah, 2 Thessalonians 11:1-12. I do want to mention a couple of things. Paul had some great passages also about praying for ministers. And so I want to give you a couple of these because they're so relevant to what we shared this morning with what's happening to our friends in other parts of the world. But let me give you a couple of them. Go to Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. This is something that Paul said we're to pray for ministers, pray for those maybe on the mission field, even for a church like us that's looking to reach into our community and make a difference. Notice what he says here. He said, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. You can be in a community, but that doesn't mean that the community's spiritual door is opened to you. It's God who is the great door opener. In fact, the Bible said in Revelation, He opens doors no man can shut, and He shuts doors no man can open. And I remember when I was in the traveling ministry, I've shared this story before, but I'll make it brief, that I was really seeking God about places to preach. Part of my job in the team that I traveled, me and another minister traveled and did these meetings, one of my jobs was to schedule our meetings. And I had been making phone calls and sending packets and doing all this work that you got to do. It's part of the work of the ministry. But one day as I was praying about these things, I had, for lack of a better explanation, what I'd call a mini vision. God showed me an image. And in that image, it was everything I needed to understand about where I had been falling down. And in this image, I saw an old wooden tool shed. Now, today they're all, metal fabricated. But this was like an old wooden one, like you'd seen it like maybe in some farmer's backyard, old wooden tool shed. And in the image, I saw a crowbar in the door wedged where the hinges were. Instead of on the doorknob side, I saw somebody with a crowbar trying to open the door, by splitting it open on the hinges side. And I had just that brief image. And with it came complete and total understanding of what God was trying to say to me. He said, that's you. He said, I am the door opener. He said, you've been trying to open these doors into churches, into different areas, through your effort, through your marketing, and all that stuff is a part of it. You got to let people know you're out there or they don't know to invite you. So we had sent packets, we had made phone calls, we had done all the legwork, but we hadn't really given ourselves to prayer the way we should. He said, prayer is the knob that opens the door. In other words, I've been doing everything about as opposite as you can do it. So the other stuff is good, but prayer is better. So I began to give myself more to prayer, and God, sure enough, began to open doors. And what was amazing was there would be contacts that we had great references to and all these kinds of things, and sometimes those would not be the doors that would open. It would be some other door, totally unlooked for, totally unexpected, no connection, no relationship, God just opening doors of His own accord. Likewise, if we need doors open in our lives, or if we in our community need a door of ministry, I mean, what can we do to change the community? You know, anytime a church looks at how can we make a difference, there's 1,001 things you could do, but none of them may be what God wants you to do. So the thing to do is say, Lord, open a door for us into this community. How can we be difference makers? How can we touch someone's heart? What need can we target? What need can we meet? And oftentimes I tell people the answer, the roadmap is already in your heart. But sometimes we just don't see it because we're straining so hard in the natural. Amen. But again and again and again we see these prayers of Paul praying out the will of God. One other I want to look at before we go into this other element of prayer, and that is in 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Notice this, 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. Paul prays this. He said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." Notice this. "That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all men have faith." That's a great prayer to pray for our friends in different countries that are struggling with persecution right now. Pray that we be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men that do not have faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, there are a lot of ideologies out there, a lot of religions, a lot of sects, a lot of isms out there that have targeted Christianity in certain parts of the world. And I think about my dear friend John. You know, recently, Pastor John, I didn't mention this earlier, but he was beaten. He was surrounded by a group of 5 or 6 guys. Pastor Rachel just looked on helpless as he was beaten, pistol whipped. Thankfully, he wasn't hurt all that badly, but I asked him, "Did you go to the authorities?" He's like, "No." He said, "Thank God, you know, I survived. I came out of it with, you know, relatively little harm." But he said, "No, we didn't. In other words, we didn't dare go to the authorities." And so in certain nations like that, God is all they have. And so we can pray for our friends in parts of the world where they need prayer. Can you say amen? Let's talk for just a moment. We'll make this brief. But praying in the Spirit, or praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul said this in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. But in verse 14 he said, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive, it bears no fruit and helps nobody." Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, Paul says, among other things, it means praying in other tongues. And so, you know, we're a charismatic church. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying in other tongues. But what is the advantage of praying with other tongues? In fact, a lot of times people will criticize churches like ours because they'll say something like this: "What good does it do to pray in a language that you yourself do not even understand?" And what they don't realize is that therein lies the advantage. If I'm praying with my understanding or in a language that I understand or my intellect, I'm limited by what I know. And there's a lot that needs praying for in the world that I just simply don't know anything about. But when I pray in the Spirit, in other tongues, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm able to pray beyond my realm of understanding or knowledge. I step into the infinite knowledge of God. And oftentimes in prayer, I know that I've been praying for things that are taking place in other parts of the world. Sometimes you'll have a sense that you're praying for certain things. Sometimes there might be a crisis going on in the life of an individual and you don't know why. Some of you have been praying and have suddenly someone's face flash in front of you and you thought, I haven't thought about them in a while. Maybe I should give them a call. God's trying to alert you to pray for them. That's part of praying with the help of the Holy Spirit, being sensitive to God's direction in your prayer. But praying in other tongues is a great advantage, because when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, the Holy Spirit will help us. He'll take hold together with us with where our limitations are concerned. Let me read this verse to you in Romans 8:26-27. Romans 8:26-27. The Apostle Paul said this: "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So when I've come to the limit of my knowledge, my understanding, I defer to the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, I know with me, depending on your experience in this, I'll start off just praying with my understanding. Maybe there's a particular need I know of. And as I'm praying, suddenly I'll feel the Holy Spirit engage with me, and I'll go over into praying in other tongues, and I know that I'm praying far beyond my capacity to maybe understand the situation. I think when it comes to this, there's two areas where the Holy Spirit particularly helps us. And by the way, when I read that verse a while ago, it said the Spirit of God helps us, or the Spirit helps us in our weakness. One of our weaknesses, we don't know. That word help, helps us in our weaknesses, is actually a combined word in the Greek. It's three Greek words that means to take hold together with against. So the Holy Spirit takes hold together with us against that particular crisis, obstacle, whatever we're praying about, and helps us pray through the situation to get the victory, to get the answer. I think there's particular ways in which we can see how the Holy Spirit helps us here. Number one, He helps us to pray beyond our understanding. Now, there's a lot of things we know to pray for because the Bible tells us to pray for them. But we have very limited understanding. For example, the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders. The Bible tells us to pray for our government. And I don't know about you, but I did pretty good in government class. But at the same time, I don't know much about the machinations of Washington, D.C. I don't really want to know much about all the intrigue and all the backdoor deals and all the under-the-table nonsense that happens. What I do need is for our nation to be quiet and peaceable so that the gospel can spread and so that we can do what God has called us to do. Can you say amen? And let me just say this, that God has never been limited to only work through people who believe in Him.
That's right.
And I think a lot of times we forget that it doesn't matter who's president, Jesus is still Lord.
That's right.
And I know that sounds a little trite, we see that posted on Facebook, but we really have to believe that. Because a lot of times we'll bank so much on a given man. And let me just say, in our form of government, one man can do a lot more damage than he can do a lot of good.
Amen.
It's just true. It's just the way it's wired. Because when you want to do good, and when I define good, I mean good in the light of what God wants, you have so many people opposing that that can block it, veto it, vote it down, kill it in committee, whatever. But to do good, you have to have a consensus of good men, which assumes there's a lot of good men in government. I'll leave that right there. But we need to pray for our government. We need to pray that God get the right people in. But if they don't, we don't need to, you know, just, you know, basically, you know, cast ashes on our head and rent our clothes as though God has gone out of business. God has got His business done throughout history through some of the most wicked people. Not because of them, but in spite of them. Amen. God is able to raise up a voice in the wilderness. God is able to raise up a witness for Him, even in very dark times. If you think about it, the gospel flourished at the worst possible time it could have. Amen. The Romans were against it. Did you know that the early Christians were considered atheists? Because we worshiped a God you couldn't see. Where's your stone? Where's your rock? Where's your statue? And if you didn't pinch a little incense and offer it to Caesar, you were a heretic. And countless Christians were killed because they would not do that, because they worshiped a God you could not see. And yet it was at that time that Christianity flourished. And within 300 years, it was the known world religion. Think about that. It took the world in 300 years. In fact, even in the life of the Apostle Paul, remember, you might remember where they said in Thessalonica, those men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Amen. Actually, they turned the world right side up, but you know what I'm saying. Can you say amen? So we need to pray and pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. We certainly need to pray for our government. There's one verse in Scripture I really like in Proverbs 21:1. The Bible said, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. Now you might be thinking, well, it sure be nice if God would get busy doing that, because there's a lot of things that are obviously going on in government that are not good or in line with the will of God. But see, that's contingent upon His people praying. And I think a lot of times we've done a lot more complaining than we have praying. And the church needs to be praying for our leaders that God would impress upon them what He wants done. And sometimes they'll do it by default. They won't be doing it intentionally. I remember a friend of mine, Joe Morris, he shared this some years ago. He prophesied, get this, that Diane Sawyer would be preaching the gospel on national TV. He prophesied this in a meeting years ago. Now, does that sound unlikely to anybody? Yeah, my hand's up. But he said one day he's watching her interview Mel Gibson when he made the movie The Passion of the Christ. And so he began to tell her what it's about. He said, it's very simple, Diane. It's about Isaiah 53:5. The Bible said He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And she reiterated what he said and began to share basically the fundamental principles of the gospel and then said, is that what you're saying? And she did a very credible job at presenting the gospel on national TV. Now, that wasn't what he probably envisioned. He probably thought she's going to get converted and maybe make her testimony online. But that wasn't it. But what I'm saying is that God gets things done in different ways than we sometimes anticipate or expect. And oftentimes when people think that they're working against God, how many of you know the Bible said, if the rulers and princes of this world had known what they were doing with Jesus, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory, because it played right into the hands of God. Can you say amen? So sometimes He helps us pray beyond our understanding, but in closing, sometimes He helps us pray beyond our knowledge, meaning that sometimes there's needs out there we don't even know about. Could not even pray about because we don't even know to pray for them. I'll just share a couple of testimonies in closing. Our people have heard these a number of times. I apologize. But we got the tape crowd, or the podcast crowd, and then some here who have not heard them. So let me share two brief stories I think will challenge you and encourage you. In my first church, I had a lady that was very, very much given to prayer. She had an unsaved family. She was born again at a later age in life. She worked for the telephone company. The only time she had to pray was early in the morning. She'd get up at 4 in the morning and pray for about 4 hours before she had to go to work. That was just her routine. It didn't start like that. It ended up like that. She started with just praying for her family. Then before you know it, she gave herself to prayer and prayer and prayer. And then I asked her, Susie, how do you even manage to do that? You get up at 4 and you pray till 8. And she had to be at work, I think, around 9. How do you even do that? She said, well, I go out to my car at my 2 15-minute breaks, and I set my little alarm for 10 minutes, and I take naps for 10 minutes. You're going to be kidding me. But she did this for years of her life. And one day, as she's praying, she had a vision. She did not know what it meant, what it related to. But in her prayer time, she saw a man climbing the face of the mountain. Now, this is up in Bishop, California, and there everybody climbs rocks. I mean, rock climbing is a big deal. And a lot of them, you know, climb without any kind of apparatus at all, just free climbing. And she saw a man free climbing up the side of this mountain. And as he's climbing, she said, I saw him lose his grip on the side of the mountain and fall. And she said, when he fell into this group of trees, and all these black crows flew out. She said, that was the end of the vision. And now she had been praying and praying and praying, and at the end of her prayer time, she saw this vision. Had no idea what that meant. In fact, you tend to want to spiritualize it. What does that mean, Lord? Does that mean, you know, that somebody I know is going through a difficult time and they're going to fail? You know, you're trying to think what it means. Well, come Monday, her gardener showed up in a full body cast. And she's, you know, little old lady, very sweet. Oh, my goodness, what happened to you? He said, well, the other day, I was free climbing up the side of this mountain. And he said, everything was going great. And all of a sudden, the rock face gave way. I lost my grip and I fell. He said, I lost consciousness, and the last thing I remember was falling into the tree break, and I must have fallen into this group of crows because they all flew out. She got so excited. And she knew what she had prayed for. She said, but the real miracle was, she said, he woke up 2 hours later on the ground, body broken, not knowing what he was going to do. So he began to literally, now I've done this all, but in the Sierras, you can't drive everywhere. You drive as far as you can go, and you walk the rest of the way. So his truck was parked about 2 miles away. He said, I tried to crawl to my truck, but I just couldn't. I just passed out from weakness. He said, I woke up 2 hours later in the cab of my truck. He said, I still don't know how I got there. She thought, I do. Now, I don't know if the angels just said, oh, geez, here we go. You know, throw him over the shoulder. And I don't know. I don't know. But I know God intervened. And God showed her what she had prayed for. Another good friend of mine who used to live in this town, he was praying. In the morning, he just felt awoken early in the morning and went and prayed. And as he's praying in other tongues, praying in the Spirit, he said, I had a vision. And he said, in this vision, I saw what I knew was a Christian aviator. How I knew, I just knew because the Lord was showing me this. He said, he was a Christian aviator. He said, I saw him, his engine began to sputter and it began to go down. And he said, it was either in Australia or New Zealand. He said, I could see it was that part of the world, but I couldn't tell exactly which. He said, I saw him make kind of a crash landing. And he said, I saw this Christian aviator with his hands uplifted to heaven, said, Lord, send me petrol. Lord, send me petrol. And he said, I was awoken at 4 o'clock in the morning in Tahiti. You know, you do the hours. And he said, I realized God awoke me in the morning to pray for someone on the other side of the world that had a need. And again and again and again, I could tell you story after story in my own life of how praying in the Spirit, we prayed things out that we did not even know to pray. But the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, in our limitations, where we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But I just want to encourage you, if you don't know what else to do, take one of those prayers of Paul. So one of them will speak to you probably more than the others, or maybe you're going through a particular thing that one of them will identify. Listen to the podcast, get some of those scriptures, but begin to do it. It doesn't help, like I said, you know, you can read muscle magazines, but until you go to the gym and start applying, amen. And begin to do, begin to feed yourself the Word of God, begin to exercise, develop yourself spiritually, you won't grow. And friend, I'm telling you, the time is coming for all of us where we will need that spiritual strength. Amen. Particularly in the world, the culture in which we find ourselves. I don't think I have to ask anybody. If I were to ask you to lift hands, how many of you went through something this week? If we don't have 100%, we'll have 99%. Can you say amen? Because all of us go through stuff. But how we go through it and the testimony we leave is really what we're talking about. And if we have a strong spirit, we can overcome no matter what it is. Can you say amen? Let's bow for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning and maybe you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you don't know Him, spiritual strength starts with a relationship with God. You can't be strong spiritually if you're not alive to God spiritually. And so that begins with knowing the Father through Jesus. Maybe you've known Him at one time in your life, but you've walked away and you just sense in your heart it's time to reconnect. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. So you don't have to put this off. You don't have to make it some kind of embarrassing grand gesture or anything like that. What you have to do is be sincere in your heart. The word repentance means a change of heart and mind, which produces a change of behavior. In other words, it's when we come to that moment, kind of like when the prodigal son looked down at the pig pods and came to himself. And sometimes we just come to ourselves in the life we're living and realize this direction is not working. I need to change direction. That's repentance. He began to walk back to the Father's house, and the Father ran to him and met him. And you'll find that God will do the same for you if you've walked away from the Father and you've kind of come to yourself. Maybe this morning or recently God's been dealing with your heart. Today's a great day to say, Father, I'm heading home. I'm coming to you. And He will receive you. He'll forgive you of your sin. So if that's you this morning and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, we're going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And maybe you've walked with Jesus for many years, but you just realize, I'm not where I need to be spiritually. I'm just not right with the Lord, really. You can pray that prayer too, and just make it a prayer of reconciliation, a prayer of rededication and consecration. But if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus, never. Maybe this is your first time even hearing something like this. Or maybe you've heard it many times and never responded. But you're here this morning and you say, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I want to know that I've made arrangements with God through Christ. That I've accepted the forgiveness that's available through Him. If that's you, I want you to, I'm not going to embarrass you or anything, but I'd like you to lift your hand so I know to pray for you in particular. And we're going to pray a prayer together in just a moment. If that's you and you've never prayed that prayer, praise God. Anybody at all, praise God, amen. Or like I said, maybe you're praying it again, amen. As we pray this prayer, I just want you to, with all sincerity, we're going to all pray it together just to make it convenient for everyone. But just that simple acknowledgement, that raised hand, is your way of going public for Jesus. And so we're going to pray that prayer right now, and I just want you to mean it from your heart. You say, well, maybe I didn't raise my hand, but I really know I need to do that. Pray that prayer, then let someone know. Just let someone maybe you came with, or let someone that you know knows Jesus. Let them know, you know, I went to church this morning, and I prayed with the pastor there, and I rededicated my heart to Jesus. Just pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I thank you, Father, that you're a merciful God. You sent Jesus to die for me. I accept Him as Lord and Savior of my life. I dedicate my life to Him, and I receive that free gift of forgiveness and salvation that you offer. Thank you, Father, for saving me. Lead me now. Guide me now. Show me what to do. I belong to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.